You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And we read beginning with verse 9, we'll read down to verse 21. The Word of God says this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's ask our God's blessing in this next hour. Lord, we thank you again for what we've already been a part of this morning that has filled our hearts with joy, and that is indeed, Lord, your work. We thank you for saving TJ, we thank you for his testimony this morning and his baptism. We also, Lord, look to you not only for our spiritual nourishment this day, but for our physical health. We realize there are many in our congregation who are sick, and we pray for them. We ask you to grant gracious, merciful healing to their bodies and restore them to us, Lord, in our public gatherings, especially mindful of Stephanie Paskey this morning, Lord, in the hospital with pneumonia. We pray for her. We ask that you would strengthen her body and heal her. But Lord, we do now turn to what is most lasting, not our physical nature in this age. We know, Lord, we have a resurrection body in our future and a day when body and soul we will forever live in your presence. But today, Lord, we think about the soul and we ask that you would feed our souls, that, Lord, you would instruct our minds and encourage our hearts through the preaching of your word. We pray for those who are not yet reconciled to you. We pray for those who are lost. We ask for their salvation, that today would even be a day, Lord, of the gathering into your family and kingdom. Sinners who would put their faith in your Son and be saved. But for your church today, Lord, would you encourage us and build us up in the faith that you've granted us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we started this last section of Romans chapter 12. We dealt with the ninth verse of this 12th chapter. And we talked about genuine love. When you come to the ninth verse, you do have a new section that extends down to verse 21. And there's some question about how best to organize this last section of Romans 12. Perhaps the easiest way, in a popular way, is to organize it into two parts. Verses 9 through 13, dealing with our relationships with fellow Christians. Verses 14 through 21, dealing with our relationships to outsiders. That's one way it's been organized. But as I've examined the verses, I prefer to organize it into four parts. And when I give you these four parts, just realize there is some overlap between some of these sections. I do think this is helpful. I would organize it this way. You have love expressed in personal devotion. That's verse 9. And by the way, I think about love through each of these four sections because when he says, let love be genuine, there's a sense in which standing at the head of this list of rapid-fire exhortations, that really sort of describes the character of everything else that follows. In fact, if you were to think of each of these exhortations in terms of love, I don't think you would be astray in your thinking. As we've talked about, love is the goal, the aim of all of our instruction. Love is the aim of the functioning of spiritual gifts, which we talked about in the previous section. Love is the essence of the Christian life. It's what it means to live for Christ, is to live in love. And so I've organized each of these four sections with love being prominent in the description. And when you think in terms of verse 9, you're seeing your own personal commitment, your own devotion to Christ. I want my love to be without hypocrisy because this is what God's commanding here. And that means that I'm also going to be committed to purity. Love is pure. Love is holy. He says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So love expressed, first of all, in personal commitment. Second, love expressed in the family of God. That would be verses 10 through 13. And we're going to begin to deal with that second section this morning, and we will again this evening. Love expressed in the family of God, verses 10 through 13. Love expressed in all of my relationships with others, both with my brothers and sisters and with those who are outside. You see that in verses 14 through 16. So love absorbs wrong. Love identifies with others. Love is humble. That's true in all of my relationships. And then I would break out verses 17 through 21 separately and think of it this way. Love expressed to those who hate us. As I said, there's some overlap because verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you in the previous section. But still what seems to be really, you know, honed in on and we're digging down deep into in verses 17 through 21 is how do you respond when someone hates you? And so in verses 17 through 21, you have that. So love expressed in personal commitment, love expressed in the family of God, love expressed in all of my relationships, love expressed to those who hate me, to those who hate us as the Lord's people. This is the goal of our ministry. This is the outcome of a proper reception of the Word of God taught to you. This is the kind of life that expresses that. And this is the kind of life that belongs to the proper functioning of spiritual gifts. If we remember that spiritual gifts are spiritual, if we remember that they're not only assigned by the Spirit of God, but we need Him for them to function properly, then we'll remember that wherever our gifts are functioning, the fruit of the Spirit will be present. And where the fruit of the Spirit is present, this is the kind of life, the life we're being exhorted to, this is the kind of life that is the result. Last Sunday evening, we talked about love expressed in personal commitments. Verse 9, let love be genuine, literally without hypocrisy. Love is not something you wear. Love is not something you put on artificially. It comes from the inside out. It's to be genuine. And we talked about that. To please God, our love has to be real. And if it is real, it will also be pursuing holiness. We live in a world of distorted concepts of love. And I would love to say that love has just been distorted outside the Lord's church, but the fact of the matter is there are many professing Christians, many who would even call themselves evangelicals, who have misunderstood what the love of God really is. Whenever someone is arguing that what the Bible clearly identifies as sin in their life is something they've come to grips with because of the love of God, and if you're not a bigot, if you really do love, you're going to accept it in them also, right away you can see there's a distortion of what the love of God would produce because love does not rejoice in evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in that which pleases God. And you see that in the ninth verse when we're taught not only is our love to be genuine, but at the same time we are to be abhorring what is evil. And holding fast, we're to be married to what is good. This is what the love of God looks like. It's not just a refusal of evil and a pursuit of what is good, but it is that in the most intense terms. I'm not mildly put off by evil. I abhor it. And I'm not mildly committed to what is good in the sight of God. I want to pursue it with all that I am. I want to be married to it. These are strong terms being used in verse 9 when he says to abhor it and to hold fast to it. These are strong terms. And so where you have genuine love, you have the pursuit of holiness. So love is pure. Love is pure. That's on the personal level. That's where it all begins. You'll never live any of the rest of this out if your love is not genuine. You'll never live the rest of this out if you don't abhor evil, and if you are not married to what is good in the sight of God, seeking that which God accepts for your acceptance and rejecting what God rejects. If that's not true of you, you'll never live the rest of this out. But now with that as a foundation, with that as a personal commitment, we move to verse 10, and we see how this works itself out in this place, in this community, in this body of believers. And so we think about how this works itself out in the church. Love expressed in the family of God. Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Everything that he's saying there can only be lived out in the midst of God's people. This is love expressed in the family of God. And today, this morning, we're going to focus on the 10th verse. Verse 11 we move to tonight. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The word devoted is found in the New American Standard in verse 10. It's just translated love there at the beginning of the 10th verse in the ESV. It's the word philostrogoi, and it's a word that means loving dearly. Paul is saying that the way that we show love in God's family, the way that we show brotherly love, that's Philadelphia, is by being devoted to each other. Show brotherly love, show brotherly affection by loving each other dearly. That's the idea. Genuine love means genuine devotion to the people with whom you share brotherly affection. The Lord saved you. He brought you into His family. The result of that is brotherly affection. We love each other as brothers and sisters. That is supernaturally natural. That's the result of regeneration. That's the result of new birth. That's the result of new life. But though we share that together, brotherly affection, it's not enough just to say we belong to the same family. Now we need to love each other dearly with that reality in view, with that reality before us. Because we share family affection, there needs to be family devotion. That's what he's saying to us. And so my first thought this morning as I think about that first part of verse 10 is love expressed in the family of God, love in the family of God calls for affection. Calls for affection. As I said, brotherly love is Philadelphia, Philadelphia in English. It is the affection of brothers. That's what we've been introduced into, family affection. And to live that out is non-negotiable in God's family, non-negotiable in the Christian life. If you just think about love in the natural realm for a moment, there's a natural affection that belongs to families, and any good parent, even though we're sinful people, any good parent would allow nothing less than that in their home. You don't allow your children to refuse the love of family to each other. You wouldn't praise your children if they were hard-hearted toward each other. You wouldn't praise your children if they were unkind to each other. One of the things it means to be a family is to be affectionate toward each other, to have a warmth in your heart toward your other family members. That's challenged sometimes in the natural family. There are times that we, in our families, we aggravate each other, agitate each other. There are times we find ourselves exasperated with each other. But what you don't do is hold that up for praise. What you don't do is excuse that. What you don't do, if you're talking about a healthy family, is remain in that attitude. In a family, there has to be warmth. In a family, there has to be forgiveness. There's the desire for the very best in each other. There's hope for that. There's working toward that. That's what it means to be a healthy family. And what we have in the family of God certainly equals that. In fact, the standard is even higher. We're to love each other with real care, real concern, real affection. In fact, that first word I mentioned, translated love in the ESV, is a word made up of two parts, phileo, which speaks of a warm love, stergo, which speaks of the love of family. This is why you could say it means to love lovingly or to love dearly. Tom Schreiner, talking about this word, says this, the word philostrogoi, loving dearly, denotes warm familial love, as does the term philadelphia, brotherly and sisterly love. The word Philadelphia is only used in about 10 instances before Paul, and Paul may have been the first to use it metaphorically. Paul conceives of the church as a family that is akin to one's biological family, for all are united to Christ as brothers and sisters, 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2. Thus, warm affection should course among the members of the body. Close quote. Just like something would be wrong in a family where there's an absence of affection for other family members, just like something is wrong in a society, we're seeing this right now in our world, in our society, something is wrong when the natural love of family is missing. You do realize even abortion is an expression of the lack of natural affection. It is not natural, it is not normal for a mother to be, to choose to have the life of her little one snuffed out in her womb. That's not natural. That's the result of the distortion of sin that sin produces. So just like something's wrong when natural affection is missing in a family, something's wrong when natural affection is missing in a society, so something is wrong when the natural, now supernaturally natural, affection of family is missing in a church. Do we love each other dearly? Are we devoted to each other? Need to examine ourselves as a congregation on that question. This is the goal of all of our preaching and teaching. This is what the outcome is supposed to be. This is the goal of the functioning of all of our spiritual gifts. This is what it means to grow up into the likeness of our head, who is Christ. It will mean that there's warm affection in this congregation. It will mean that not only do we recognize that we belong to the same family, that's just a reality, but as a result of that, we're going to care for each other. We're going to be devoted to each other. We're going to be concerned for each other. How are we doing at that Founders Baptist Church? How are we doing at that? Are we loving each other dearly? As we examine ourselves, a few things I want to say about that kind of love. Some of this is obvious, but it's good sometimes to state the obvious. Number one, the love that we have for each other is not built on natural attraction. As I said, we can recognize this sometimes even in the natural family. It's not that we're always pleasing to each other in the natural family, but as the saying goes that sort of recognizes what I'm trying to describe, blood is thicker than water. When I was growing up, the attitude was in my natural family that didn't know Jesus at the time, but the attitude was, I might argue with my brothers, I might be aggravated with my brothers, but you're not going to mistreat them. I mean, we're devoted to each other even when we're aggravated with each other, because we're family. And while what we're talking about is not that, what we're talking about is something godly and pleasing to God and produced by God, it's still true to say that we need to recognize that what holds us together and the reason why we love each other is not because we have so much in common on the natural level. We all come from different backgrounds. We were raised in different homes. We have different likes and dislikes and tastes and preferences and all those sorts of things. That's not why we love each other, because we have so much in common on the natural level. Now, the reason why we love each other is because we share the same life. We have the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been all made to drink of one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit of God lives in our hearts and has poured out God's love in our hearts. We all have the same standard of truth, which is the Word of God. We all have the same ambition, which is to please God. We're all headed toward the same destiny, which is an everlasting, joyful, as we sang about this morning, joyful presence, existence in the presence of God. This is why we love each other, because we're a part of the same family. And I exhort you to remember that. When you find yourself aggravated or agitated with some other member of this body, I want you to stop and remember, but we're family. We're a member of the same family. And then I want you to remember what you have in common with that person, even when it feels like sometimes or seems like you may have very little in common with them. Here is what is most important. Here is what really holds me together with them, our union in Christ. That's the issue. So this is not love built on natural attraction. To say it positively, this is love that manifests eternal life. Can I tell you, this is one of the great tests of whether or not you're really a Christian, whether or not you love God's children. Here's a great test of whether or not God is really your Father. Do you love His offspring? Do you love His offspring? 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother." We often focus on that first part of the evidence. You know, do you pursue righteousness? Are you living a godly life, a holy life? We talk about that as an evidence of eternal life. We sometimes don't remember the second part of that statement. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. The one who does not love his brother. I think about TJ's testimony this morning, where he talked about having a head full of knowledge, but he didn't really care. And you can know that you're to love the family of God and not be loving the family of God. You can know you're to love your brothers and sisters, but have no real love in your heart. This is why we're talking about this warm affection. Do I really care for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I really loving them dearly? Am I really devoted to them? This is a test of eternal life. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Man, what a statement that is. Am I dead or am I alive? You know how I know I'm alive? Because I love you. What a test, right? The way I know that I've come from death to life is I love the church. I love God's people. Can you say that today? It goes on to say, whoever does not love abides in death. You remain in death, no matter your claims, no matter your so-called testimony, no matter your salvation story. If you don't love God's people, you're still dead. That's what's being manifested. You've never been brought to life. 1 John 4:20 says this, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." Arguing from the lesser to the greater, which is easier, to love someone you've never seen or to love someone right in front of you. And what we all say as believers is we love someone whom we've never seen. Nobody in this room has ever seen our Lord yet. We will one day, but we've not seen Him yet. And yet we love Him. If you claim to love God whom you've not seen, but you can't love your brother who's right in front of you, the Word of God says you're a liar. You don't love God. If you can't love your brother, if you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother. So this is not natural attraction we're talking about. This is a love based on spiritual realities, and what it manifests is eternal life. And yet, third, this is a love that we have to strive for. Okay, it exists. That's God's doing. He did that. He brings it into existence. But though we have it, we still have to choose it. And if we have eternal life, this is what 1 John was saying, if we have eternal life as a pattern, we will choose it. Right? The manifestation that God has really saved you is now this is the trajectory of your life. This is what you will choose. But when it comes to choice by choice, relationship by relationship, moment by moment, it's still something I have to choose in those moments of testing. I must choose to love my brothers and sisters. Sometimes it will be a struggle. If it never involved a struggle, and if it didn't involve a choice, you would not find exhortations like we have in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. You would never have to say that if it was just automatic, if we didn't have any choice to make. I think a great example of this, what I'm describing, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to this. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul's saying, in some sense, I don't even have to write this. I don't have to tell you this. God taught you when He saved you to love His offspring. Next verse. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. In fact, he says, not only do you not, is it true to say you already know this, but you're already doing this in large measure. You're already practicing this. Next verse. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. God has taught you this. I really don't have to write to you about this. In some ways, you're already doing this, but I'm going to exhort you to do it more and more. See, that's the nature of the Christian life when it comes to brotherly love. We've been taught this by God. We have this. God has brought us into it, but moment by moment, choice by choice, we need to be exhorted, and we need to accept the exhortation. We need to do it. We need to live it out more and more. Can I tell you something? You cannot refuse to apply this truth to your marriage. How many of you are married to a fellow believer? Would you say amen? Amen? Do you love them as a brother or sister? See, you need to remind yourself, you don't just have a marital love, you have a Christian family love. How many people excuse themselves when it comes to mistreating their spouse because all they're thinking about is marital love? And here's how the reasoning goes. You are mistreating me, therefore I will be upset with you, and I'm going to show you I'm upset. I have a right not to practice what the Bible teaches about loving my brethren in this instance because you're mistreating me in the relationship of marriage. Now, there's enough specific teaching about marriage to correct that thinking. But even if you didn't have that, just stop and think about how we're commanded, exhorted to love each other as brethren. If I take the general teaching of the Christian life and I apply it to my marriage, it's going to transform the way I live. You can't refuse to apply this in your marriage relationship. God gave you a brotherly affection for the person you're married to if they and you are a part of the family of God. Therefore, you're to love them that way also, and more and more, more and more. How do I do that? How do I strive to live out this warm affection that belongs to the family of God, should be coursing through its members, as Schreiner said? How am I to practice this? How do I grow in this? Let me give you a few thoughts about that quickly. First of all, I would say you've got to count it as a matter for obedience. Just like anything else in the Christian life, you've got to say, hey, this is where I've got to obey God. This is not just up to me whether I want to do this or I don't want to do this in a moment. I'm commanded to do this. God's Word teaches me this. Therefore, no matter what our conflicts are in a marriage or in a home or expanded out to the family of God, the church, no matter what my differences are with this person, I am commanded to love them. And so this must be for me a matter of obedience. How easy it is for us to be forgetful that God is our master and we are His slaves. That He has absolute authority over our lives and His Word is absolutely authoritative. So when He commands me to love, I must learn to love. Count it as a matter for obedience. Second, I would say, pay attention to the temperature of your heart. Sometimes we arrive at a bad place and we don't recognize that we got there one small step at a time. We drifted until finally it shows up in some big, you know, explosive kind of thing. But that didn't just happen overnight. We were drifting before we ever arrived in that place where it really, really manifests itself. And we're taught not only to love each other, to love others, but to love each other with fervency, with devotion. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. This is what you receive when you were saved, a sincere brotherly love. Then he says this, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And the word earnestly there translates a word that means intently, fervently. Man, I'm not just commanded to love you. I'm commanded to love you earnestly, with intensity, with fervency. You say, well, I can't control the atmosphere of my heart. No, but I'll tell you what you can do. I agree. I mean, the Lord's going to have to change your heart. But what you can do is recognize there's a problem. And what you can do is begin to pray about that and confess that as a matter for God's help in your life. What you can do is refuse to be satisfied with a kind of love that could be described as tepid or lukewarm. You can recognize when something's wrong in terms of temperature, in the love that you call love going on in your heart right now. You can recognize that and ask God to help you. So pay attention to whether your love is intense, whether it's fervent. Third, I would say this, then repent of any coldness in your heart toward your brethren. If God commands you to love people fervently and you love them barely, coldly, that's a matter of sin, isn't it? That's a matter of sin. If I have become indifferent about my relationships within the family of God, if I could take it or leave it, that's a matter of sin. Does God pay attention to the fervency of our love? Do you remember the church at Laodicea? He said, I have this against you. You're not hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. He describes his reaction to that in the strongest terms. I'll spew you out of my mouth. There's debate as to whether he's speaking to believers or unbelievers there. That's for another day and another time. But my point is, it's serious. It's serious. And so if I recognize that something is going on in my heart that is not honoring to God, I must begin to deal with that as a matter of sin. I cannot allow coldness to stay in my heart and just say, well, I'm human. No, you're a saved human. And God is your master and king, and you are his servant, and this is his word. What will you do with that? Fourth thing I would say, so count it for a matter as a matter for obedience. Pay attention to what's going on in my heart. Repent of any coldness that's there. God, help me. I don't want to live like that. Fourth, I would say, you're going to have to say no to that part of you that works against loving your brothers. Say no to that part of you that works against loving your brothers. What is the opposite of loving your brothers? It's indulging yourself. The opposite of loving anybody is selfishness. And so if I'm going to choose love, I have to mortify selfishness. Can you recognize I'm living selfishly right now? God, forgive me. My heart's not in a good place. My attitude's not in a good place. I am indulging my flesh. Right? I'm a saved person with a new nature, have the Spirit of God, but that doesn't mean that the flesh is gone. Indwelling sin is still there until I'm glorified one day. And so there's this battle I have, not just with sin on the outside of me, but with sin on the inside of me. And whenever I recognize that I'm sinning, in order to choose obedience, I have to say no to me. No to my fleshliness. No to my selfishness. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but," contrast, "but through love serve one another." Jesus has set me free. To do what? To live for myself? No, to live for others. To love others. So don't use freedom in Jesus as an opportunity to indulge yourself, as an excuse to fulfill the desires of your flesh, but instead of that, in contrast to that, love, serve, through love, serve one another. The more you indulge your flesh, the less you will care about the church. The more you serve your sinful desires, the less you will serve your brothers. Why do you find people who are lukewarm about the church? It's because they're living selfish lives. How do I strive to love better? I've got to say no to myself. I've got to recognize whether that's from the Spirit of God or from my flesh, whether this accords with the Word of God or it's my own kind of thinking. And wherever it's my own kind of thinking, indulging my flesh, excusing my selfishness, I've got to recognize that as sin and say no to me. Confess it, repent of it, turn from it, mortify it. Last thing I'll say about this is, how do I strive to do this? You begin to make practical choices that will put love into action. If you thought about love this morning, not as an attitude, but you thought about it as an action, would it change how you think about love? Through love, serve one another. That's what Galatians 5 said. Through love, serve one another. I mean, love functioning results in service. Love's influence, its power, will result in service. Or as 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." How do you know Jesus loved you? He laid down his life for you. How do we know you love the church? When we see you laying down your life for your brothers and sisters, that's service. So first thought, verse 10, love in the family of God requires affection. We cannot excuse our indifference. It's a matter of sin or obedience when verse 10 says, love one another. Be devoted to one another. Love dearly each other with brotherly affection. You exist in the family of God. You have that family affection for each other. God gave it to you, but now you've got to choose to live in that by devoting yourself to each other, loving each other dearly. There's a warmth that should be coursing through a healthy church of care and concern and devotion one to another in the family of God. The second thing we see about loving God's family, verse 10, loving the family of God calls for honor, not just affection, but honor. Paul writes, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, in my humble opinion, I think the ESV could be better here. The word outdo almost, you know, gives us a sense of competition. I don't really think that's the idea. The American Standard reads this way, give preference to one another in honor. I think that's better. But the word translated to give preference or outdo, proegeomai is the word. And here's what the standard lexicon, Greek lexicon, has for this word. To go first and lead the way. To go before and show the way. To be in a position of leadership. To preside. And the idea is this, genuine love, holy love, warm affection that belongs to the family of God will demonstrate itself in that I will lead the way. I'll go first in expressing how much value you have. I want to prefer you by showing honor. I want to lead the way in showing honor. We can say it this way, true love takes the lead. True love takes the lead. The word honor is a word that means, has to do with value. So if I'm honoring you, I am understanding the value you have, and I'm expressing it. John MacArthur has this, the preferring idea is a very beautiful idea. It has the sense of leading the way, that is, being the example. To put it another way, starting the parade, if you will, being out front on behalf of others. In other words, we're not to sit back and wait until someone else honors the other one, till someone else shows preference to the other one, till someone else meets another's need, till someone else gives to another's request. We're not to wait till someone else shows honor to whom honor is due, love to whom love is due. We're not to wait until someone else takes care of something that needs to be done to the sacrifice of their own time and talent and resource. But we are to lead the parade. In other words, we're to be the first to do that. That's the essence of the term. We're not waiting, but leading the way in honoring others. And that is what it means to prefer others, to lead in bringing to them the honor that we would give to one we esteemed more highly than ourselves. Close quote. Forgive the nearness of this example, but we have a sign-up sheet for truth and love. How do you respond to that? Man, I hope when I walk up to that list, it's full. When I walk by it, you know, and glance at it, I hope all the slots are filled because I really don't want to do that. You know what I want to do? I want to get here at 6 o'clock to make sure I can sit on the first three rows. I don't want to be stuck outside doing something that needs to be done. I sure don't want to be stuck in the nursery watching someone else's children. I want to plant myself right here and enjoy what's going to go on. What you've just said, if that is your attitude, and I trust it's not that stark, it's not that unloving, but what would be true of us is I value me more than I value you. And what love says is, I don't want to wait until someone else steps up to show love. I want to lead the way. I want to lead the way. I want to lead the way in showing how much I value others. The opposite of this kind of love is jealousy. You know, I just used a sign-up sheet as an example, but there are other examples. You know, how do you feel when someone else is honored? How do you feel when someone else is praised? How do you feel when someone else gets the position you wanted? Jealousy is the opposite of this. Waiting for someone else to do it. We've already talked about that. Wanting somebody else to serve me. That's the opposite. Instead of loving you by serving you, I want you to serve me. The opposite of this is ungratefulness. Taking someone for granted. Not only not showing honor, but forgetting what a blessing someone else is. I just don't even pay attention to what you supply because I'm so caught up in the fact that I deserve it or that it's not a big deal what you do. Kent Hughes said this, "Healthy families have a mutual respect for one another. They defer to one another and take pleasure in the elevation of other family members." You know what I would pray for our church? That when one of our members is recognized or praised, or someone takes notice of them, that would just cause great delight among us all. I mean, we would just find great joy in that. Because that's love. So I finished this morning with some questions for you. Number one, have you been loving the church? Or have you been waiting for someone to love you? Have you been loving the church, or have you been waiting for someone to love you? This is a very common problem in churches. Someone comes, they sit here for a while, they are dissatisfied, and the attitude is, there's just nobody loving us. There's nobody paying attention to us. There's no one caring for us. There's no one coming to us. And I just want to exhort you today to have the opposite attitude of that and to ask this question, who are you loving? Are you loving the church? Are you waiting for the church to love you? And I do not in any way diminish the fact that when we have people new to us especially, we all need to be fast to love them. But I'm saying it's a much more godly attitude for me to ask, how can I make a contribution? How can I devote myself to someone else than to sit back and say, how can I be served? And I want to exhort you to love the church, not wait for the church to love you. Second, goes hand in hand. Have you been serving others in the church, or have you been waiting for someone to serve you? Where are you serving? How are you serving? We've talked about this. It's oftentimes going to be in informal ways, not always in formal, you know, formal categories that we serve. But be serving. Find someone to invest in. Find someone to help. It's a form of service just to ask, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Third, have you been leading the way in honoring others? Or have you been sulking because someone hasn't been honoring you? We never sulk, right? God's people never sulk. Never get our feelings hurt. Never pout. Never respond in ways that we shouldn't, right? Or wrong. And so when we begin to get into that mode where we're upset because someone's not honoring us, make the loving choice and say, you know, I just, if it does hurt for someone not to recognize what you do sometimes, if that hurts, then just make it a point of commitment to say, I want to love people well. I don't want them to feel that because of my influence. I want to let them know how much I appreciate them. Have you been leading the way in honoring others, or have you been sulking because someone hasn't been honoring you? What does real love, head of the list, what does love without hypocrisy look like in action? It looks like warm affection for the other members of the Lord's church. It looks like someone who doesn't wait on others. You lead the parade. in showing love, honor, and service. And may the Lord do that for us in this congregation. Last thought, you can't live this without Christ. You can't live this without salvation. You won't have the heart for it. You won't have the capacity for it. You won't have the understanding for it until you can know what it means that Jesus loved you by laying down His life for you. Well, what a timely testimony from TJ this morning, because that's where someone is trapped until they know Christ. They have the information. They know what's right. They just don't have the understanding of how to live it, nor the motivation to live it, because they don't have Christ Himself. And so let us never forget, in the midst of exhorting the church, let us never forget the need for evangelism, that there are people outside the church, even if they sit in the church, and they need Jesus. And so my exhortation for you today is, if you can't identify with this, if this doesn't resonate with you, if you have to look honestly and say, I don't love the Lord's people, then your need is for Jesus. And He saves. He is willing to forgive your sins and to make you His own. God's people would say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You, and we thank You that we do. We thank You for the love that You've poured out in our hearts. We thank You that You've taught us to love. You've taught us to love each other. In some sense, Lord, we need no instruction on that. It's supernaturally natural to us. And yet, we need these exhortations. We need to be reminded. We need to be exhorted. We need to confess our sin of being indifferent at times toward other members of Your family. Lord, even if the other member of the family is as near to us as our own marriage or the relationships that exist within a family at home, oh Lord, save us from not taking these truths home with us. And may You teach us to love genuinely, to love in a way that abhors evil and marries itself to what is good, to love in a way that is warm, to love in a way that seeks to be first in showing honor. We ask You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.